Good morning.
Good job. The 9:30 did well. Also, you guys are like, nom, 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 morning, like you got chocolate, you know, coming out of your mouth. And good job. So my name is Adam Purcell. I am the teaching pastor at our Mount Vernon campus. I am really glad to be here with you all this morning. If you don't know who I am, so around 2 years or so ago, you guys kicked a team of people, including me, out. And we went to Mount Vernon and started our campus up there. And I know a lot of you pray for us, and we appreciate that. So, thanks. So, I have a 5-year-old son, Ethan, a 4-year-old daughter, Ella, and we have a daughter, Annie, who's going to be 1 year old this coming Sunday, so we're kind of in that phase of life. And so, this past early fall, when Dean and Kale and I were kind of divvying up who would get which movies, I was like, I'll take Penguins. All right, whatever. I'm going to watch it anyways. And so Dean gets Unbroken and Hunger Games. Kale gets The Hobbit, because Kale is obsessed with The Hobbit, and so Kale always gets The Hobbit, no matter what, and I get Penguins of Madagascar, right? And so I wanted to give you kind of the review that both my son, who's 5, Ethan, and my daughter, Ella, and I would kind of give. And so my review, after having watched Penguins of Madagascar, would be funny. Like, there are some funny parts, but it's just kind of a weird movie. I mean, if you've seen it, like, I think that you would probably agree with me. It's just kind of weird, right? So my son Ethan, my 5-year-old son Ethan, he was sitting beside me in the movie theater, and his review can be generally summed up as, I liked it. The Penguin guys are funny. And he kind of was, you know, saying that through the popcorn that he was munching on, and we were having a good time. My 4-year-old daughter Ella, who is adorable and I love her, about the time that she finished her bag of popcorn, she whispered to me, she was sitting on my lap, is it over yet? And so that's maybe a fair summary of my 4.5-year-old daughter's review of the Penguins of Madagascar. As we talk about it today, I'm going to kind of ruin the ending for you. I wouldn't do that with other movies, but it's a cartoon, right? So if you're going to be upset with me about that, you just need to get over it, right? So the theme that I think jumped out at me as I was watching this movie with a 4-year-old on my lap and a 5-year-old beside me, and, you know, there's potty breaks and candy, and it's just, you know, it's, if you've been in that world, you know what I'm talking about. It's kind of it's a different movie viewing experience than I had with my wife before we had children. We'll just say it that way. So I'm watching the movie, and the gist of the movie is there is an evil genius octopus that is voiced by John Malkovich, and this octopus's experience was he was in a zoo, and then everything was all good, and people would come and see his exhibit, and that made him feel happy and loved and whatever. And then eventually, this same zoo got penguins also as an exhibit, and the penguins were just so off the charts cute that people stopped going to the octopus exhibit and started only going to the penguin exhibit because they were so adorable. And so that forced this evil scientist, genius octopus character to come to terms with the reality that in the public's opinion, he was not as cute or as worthy or whatever as penguins. So his natural response to that was, after he got shipped away from the zoo and lost his, you know, beloved position there, was to kind of basically kidnap all the penguins in the world and develop this super secret evil serum thing. And the super secret evil serum thing he would use on all of the penguins in the world to turn them into, like, uncute mini penguin monster things. I don't know really what the end game was there, but that was, like, the game plan, right? Was turn all the penguins into uncute mini monsters, and somehow the evil octopus would feel better about himself or vindicated or something, right? But you see in the movie with the evil character, there's this search for identity, right? Who the people said he was not who he wanted to be, and so he's searching for who he is. And alongside of that, there are the 4 penguins that you saw in the previews. The youngest, his name is Private. When he was born, the other 3 were there, and they kind of saved him and rescued him. And he's very much a part of the team, and the team loves him. But since he's younger, they kind of treat him with this kind of loving condescension, so he's always trying to prove himself and maybe to validate himself to the rest of the team. And in the same way that the evil octopus guy is searching for his identity, the youngest member of the team, Private, the penguin, is also looking for his identity. And the way we'll talk about this morning, and this will be kind of our driving question, and it'll be the first thing in your listening guide if you're not too busy eating candy to also take notes. We would love it if you would take notes in the listening guide or the app, or maybe you brought a journal. That'd be cool. Whatever. So the question we're going to be looking at today is the question, who am I? And I think this is a question that whether you're consciously aware of it or not, every single one of us is asking this question. I mean, I think nearly every day. And I don't think that most of us are literally thinking inside of our own heads, who am I? What is my identity? I don't think that that's exactly what we do. I think what we, in fact, do is we tell ourselves stories about ourselves. You tell you stories about you because you find you really fascinating and really important, just like I find me really fascinating and really important. So I am constantly, all the time, telling myself stories about me, and you, all the time, I think, are telling yourself stories about you. Some of you, maybe you're less storytellers and more fact givers, and so you're less kind of telling yourself a story about you, and you're more telling yourself facts about you or things that you believe to be true about you. But really, all of that we're constantly doing in our own heads and hearts is meant to address the question which presses itself upon us all the time. Who am I? Right? Who are you? Who am I? And I think part of the reason why we are so interested in the question, who am I, is because I think we all intuitively understand that whatever we come to conclude about the question, who am I, is going to deeply influence a very related question that maybe presses itself on us even more, and that question is, what should I do? Right? And so if you're here and you're younger, let's say you're in high school or college, the question, what should I do, is something that's on your mind all the time because of the stage of life that you're in. So people, especially if you're in college, and even if you're in like a junior or senior year in high school, I mean, what do you get asked all the time? What are you going to do? And the truth is, we know this and you know this. Just ignore the fuzz. It's not happening. I wonder if that's my beard. That could be. Wow. Anyways, we need to get back on track. So junior or senior in high school, right? So you get asked the question all the time, what are you going to do? And you are going to answer that question, you know, maybe it's, I'm going to go to college, maybe you want to be a doctor or a lawyer or a teacher, maybe you want to go into some sort of trade where you're, you know, a plumber or an electrician, maybe you want to be in the military, maybe you just want to, like, graduate and you don't have any designs or plans or anything like that. Whatever your answer may be, I think you intuitively understand that your answer to that question, what should I do or what will you do, is rooted in your answer to the prior question, which is who am I? And so if you think of yourself as a high achiever, someone who is good at school, someone who is a hard worker, it's important to you to excel, then your answer to that question is going to be something along the lines of probably college, maybe graduate school, maybe medical school, whatever, something that involves schooling, because you've already given yourself a story about you, and that story involves you being smart, you being driven, you being good at school sort of things. And so your answer to the question, what should I do, is influenced deeply by your prior answer to the question, who am I? On the flip side, it should be obvious, if it isn't, that if you think of yourself as not very smart, not very motivated, you just are kind of apathetic about where you land in 25 years, that person probably isn't going to say, you know what, I'm going to be a doctor, I'm going to med school. Like, that's probably not going to happen because of the story that they've told themselves about themselves. Right? If you're a grown-up like me, you're old, you know, like we don't necessarily face that same type of question when it comes to what should we do, but we all face what we might call moral dilemmas or thorny situations. The example I'll give this morning is, let's say you're here and your marriage is just, it's just a tough time for you in your marriage. And if you're married, I think it's pretty inevitable that whether it's for a minute or a year or a decade or whatever, we're all going to experience seasons where marriage can be hard. And so let me ask you a question. Let's imagine, well, let's talk about me. Let's imagine that what I tell myself about myself, the story that Adam tells Adam about Adam, is I'm always failing. I don't deserve to be happy. I'm not very good at really anything that I do. So that's what I believe about me. Let's just imagine. And then Molly and I were having some tough moments, right? And so if I believe that I don't deserve to be happy, and if I believe that I'm a failure at life and that I'm just kind of always messing up and I don't deserve good things, do you think I'm less likely to fight for health and goodness and love in my marriage because of that, or more likely to fight for goodness and love and health and joy in my marriage? And I think the obvious answer is, if I think I don't deserve to be happy and I'm just a failure at life, I'm probably going to do the opposite. I'm probably, when I'm asking the question, what should I do, I'm going to continue to maybe even intentionally blow up this marriage, not because I don't love my wife, but because of what I have told myself about me, right? I mean, do you guys see how this question is so important, both the question, who am I, who are you, and its related question, what should I do, which really kind of flows right out of the stories that we tell ourselves about us, the stories that you tell you about you, and the stories that I tell me about me. And so one of the things I had a chance to do this week as I was preparing for our time together this morning was to read a couple books. The one was called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness by Tim Keller. There's going to be a picture of the book cover in case you are someone who likes to read. I would highly recommend reading this book. This book I was actually really excited about. I finished it in about 45 minutes and I'm like, it's done? Awesome, right? And so I felt like I had accomplished something. And so if you're interested in reading, it's just a fascinating book. And so we've got a quote from this book by Tim Keller. Tim Keller is a pastor in New York City who's, in my opinion, generally awesome. So the quote says something like this. It says, every single day we are on trial. And so Tim's talking about this idea of us wanting to find out who we are, addressing the question, who am I, our identity? He says, that is the way everyone's identity works. In the courtroom, you have the prosecution and the defense. And everything we do is providing evidence for the prosecution or evidence for the defense. Some days we feel like we are winning the trial, and other days we feel like we are losing it. And so what Tim's talking about here is how each of us voluntarily enters this courtroom, as it were, every single day. And the courtroom is basically what decides whether we feel good about ourselves or bad about ourselves. But he says there at the end that there's this process of either winning or losing. And in a different analogy in the same book, Tim compares that to feeling inflated or feeling deflated. And so got a balloon to illustrate this for you. And so what happens, Tim talks about in the book, is on a day where somehow in the courtroom process that's kind of happening in your heart, soul, and my heart, soul thing, whatever's happening, let's say it's a good day and you feel like things have gone well and you feel better about yourself than you did a moment ago or a day before or whatever. And so he says that we feel inflated. It's a bit like this balloon. So this is you, right? I feel good. I've won the day. I feel inflated because I've done better. But Tim says the opposite happens as well, where maybe you've had a bad day or a bad moment or you let yourself down or however that works for you in this courtroom where you're learning about who you are, your identity, answering the question, who am I? And so what happens in those moments is this. We feel deflated. I've been excited about that all week. And I'm just going to say New England Patriots. Anyways, so moving on, Jesus. Okay, so that was great. I didn't even have to say a joke. I just had to say two words. So Tim Keller says that's a great description or perhaps picture of what we often feel like. And so moving back to the courtroom analogy, we all know that in a courtroom, in addition to the prosecution and the defense that Tim Keller talked about in the quote, there's also a judge, right? Someone who determines every single day or every single trial who won, right? So the prosecution, like my prosecution says, Adam, you stink. Adam, you're stupid. Adam, you're no good. And they're presenting evidence from my day. The defense is saying, no, Adam, you're awesome. You did such a good job earlier with this. And Adam, you were so wonderful. And the judge, whomever the judge is in my courtroom, they're the ones, he or she is the one who decides if the defense has won the day or if the prosecution has won the day, which deeply influences my balloon size, so to speak, how good or bad I feel, how deflated or inflated I feel. And so what we're going to say or how we'll say that is that everyone has a someone. Whether you like it or not, all of us voluntarily enter this courtroom really every single day, and every single one of us has a someone, a judge, as it were, who determines whether the prosecution has won that day or that trial, or if the defense has won that day or that trial. And so I want to briefly talk about what your and my options are, really anyone's options are, for who we would choose for our someone. So we've got our someone. And so first choice, obvious choice, is you. I am my someone, you are your someone. And so if I'm asking you, who is the judge? Who is the one who decides whether the prosecution or the defense wins the day in your courtroom where you're kind of learning who you are every single moment or day or month or whatever, you would say, me. I am the captain of my ship. I am the master of my fate, whatever. Like, I am the someone. For some of you, you wouldn't say you. You would say others. So it may be like a hand-selected group of people. It may be kind of everyone in the world, however you think about that. Some of you are like really into social media and what you think people think about you in those forums. And so somehow, some way, you would say that you enter this courtroom daily and the judge, the someone who decides whether you have won, whether the defense has won, or whether the prosecution has won, it's other people. Lots of people, a few people, whatever, it's others. The third choice that is available to all of us, I'm going to put NC as short for non-Christian. So you've got some sort of non-Christian religion would be an option for you in terms of how you could choose or whom you might choose to be your judge or someone in this courtroom appearance that you are choosing to enter every single day, you and me. And the fourth option, which should be obvious to you since we're in church, right? And so the fourth option is Jesus. And what I want to point out to you is, you know, we're all choosing a someone, right? And this pretty much exhausts all of your options for who your someone might be. And so if you were asking the question, if I've chosen number one, like I am my judge, or two or three, how do I win the day? And the answer for all three is the same. If you want to have a verdict that you want, like we all want to feel good. Like I want you to feel good about you. I want me to feel good about me. I think everyone wants everyone to feel good about everyone, right? I mean, that's kind of what we want. If this is where you live, then the answer for how to feel good about you, to have a positive answer to the question, who am I, is performance. That's the answer. Perform good enough, consistently enough, and you will please the judge. And the judge will say, good job, you're good, you've won the day. Now, in contrast to that, if you and I were to happen to choose option number four on our board, if we were to choose Jesus Christ as not just our salvation, but in addition to that, where we go to answer the question, who am I? We would appoint him, as it were, judge over this courtroom appearance that we enter every single day. Performance isn't how that works, but instead it's grace, is the process by which you win the day, so to speak, if this is you or I. And I think this should seem important to you anyways, but I think there's another reason why this is so important. I kind of led to this through another book that I was reading this week. It's called When People Are Big and God Is Small by a guy named Edward T. Welch. Pretty good book. Again, I would recommend it. Sorry, I don't have a picture for you to help you remember his last name, Welch. I don't think he's the jelly guy. He could be someone who also makes delicious jam, but I don't think that's that his thing. So Edward T. Welch, When People Are Big and God Is Small, if again you're looking for books to read this week. But one of the things that he talked about in his book was how we're all, you know, we have this tendency to seek to root our judge as others, like when people are big and God is small, is the title of his book. And he talks about how if that's you, if that's me, and I have appointed others as the someone, if I have appointed others as the judge in my courtroom where I learn my identity, then what happens is I need to feel good about me. And I think you, if you're being honest, would say, yeah, I really desperately need to feel good about me. And what happens then is we need that judge to give us a ruling that is in our favor. And he noted how whatever you need controls you. And so the next thing we'll say in your listening guide is you're someone, whoever that someone is, whether it's number one, it's you, whether it's number two and it's others, or number three, it's some sort of non-Christian religion, or if it's four and it's Jesus Christ. Whoever you appoint as your someone, that judge, is going to control you. Now, if you're like me, and I'll be honest with you, my default heart position is some sort of combination between one and two. Like, that's where I most naturally land. If you were asking me, Adam, how do you answer the question, who am I? I would say, yeah, it's kind of a mixture of one and two. The thing with, I would say I lean more towards number one, just because with others, I can't really ever know what you think about me. I can only really know what I think you think about me, and there's a lot of, like, mystery there I don't really know. And so it makes more sense for me to just kind of root my opinion of myself in, like, my judgeship, so to speak. Like, that's just kind of how I'm wired. And maybe you're like me and you would say, yeah, that's very appealing to me. When I look at, you know, you or others of non-Christian religion and I think about performance, I kind of want to stay in a performance-based system because then I can feel better about myself compared to other people. Whereas when you look at option number four with grace, I don't get to feel superior to other people, and I kind of like to feel superior to other people. Maybe that's you. And the other thing that maybe you're like me is, at least with 1, 2, and 3, I feel like I'm in control a little bit. And I like to be in control, right? Because if it's based on my performance, then I can deeply influence the verdict. And so maybe I'm drawn to 1 or 2 or 3 in contrast to 4, where Jesus Christ, or God through his son Jesus Christ, just freely offers me grace, freely gives me who I am. And so if that's you, I've got another quote from this Tim Keller book. This quote is from Madonna, who, you know, we love Madonna, right? And so Madonna, she was interviewed by Vogue magazine, strike a pose. And so this is what Madonna said kind of about this judgeship, her kind of being the judge in her own life. And so she says, "My drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre. That is always pushing me. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being, but then I feel I am still mediocre and uninteresting unless I do something else. Because even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended, and I guess it never will." So you look at what Madonna said, and by our culture's standards, she's winning, right? She's famous, she's rich, she was the best at her job, I mean, for probably a decade. I mean, she was maybe the best superstar pop singer person in the world, right? I mean, she won. However awesome you think you are at your life and your job, by our culture's standards, she won. She beats you and she beats me. And yet, when you hear her talk about basically inhabiting 1, where she is the judge, and what did she say? And basically, she said it's slavery. I am a slave to performance, because every single day I voluntarily enter this courtroom where I am the judge, and if I don't do something extraordinary today, then I am no longer a somebody to me. Even though I've proven in the past that I am a somebody, today I'm not, because I haven't done something well enough yet. I haven't performed well enough yet. And so here in a moment, we're going to jump into the scriptures. If you're a Bible person, I would love for you to go there with me. We'll be in 1 Peter chapter 2. Maybe you have like a physical book Bible. That'd be awesome. Some of you have mobile devices. That's cool too. It'll be in our app and on the screens. Lots of scripture everywhere. And before we do that, I want to pray. And before I pray, I just want to point out to you, if you're here, I just want to put my cards on the table. My hope for me, my hope for all of us, is that we would intentionally choose 4. That we would intentionally choose to answer the question, who am I, by saying, I am found in God's Son, Jesus the Christ, and my standing before God is not rooted in my performance. Rather, it is rooted in the grace that God freely gives to me because I have trusted his Son, Jesus the Christ. That's my hope for you and for me. And I think it's hard, right? I think for a lot of us, this is hard for us to do, to root our sense of identity in something other than performance. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, I think this is a great opportunity for me just to quickly point out to you, as I've had a chance to talk with non-Christians, it seems like a lot of times what you hear people like me say, pastors or Christians or whatever, you hear us say, hey, we're inviting you into Christianity so that you can perform like we do. And so you need to come to church because coming to church is good. You need to read your Bible. You need to pray. You need to stop doing some stuff. You need to start doing some other stuff. And what you hear us saying is you are being invited to a performance contest. It's just a slightly different performance contest than the one you're currently in, right? It's just a different judgeship, but it's all based on performance. And I just want you to hear me say that is not what we are inviting you to. What we have found in God's Son, Jesus the Christ, is grace. And our performance no longer matters in terms of our standing with the great God of the universe. And what we're trying to invite you to is grace. We don't have grace to give you. God is offering you grace for free. He loved you and I and everyone in the world so very much that he sent his son, Jesus the Christ, to live perfectly, to be arrested, tortured, executed on a cross. He walked out of his tomb by his resurrection and invites everyone in the world to trust him and be so united with him in the life that he has forever that we get to be in heaven with him and we get that life. Now it's just a really good deal, and you're being invited to grace, not to performance. And so if you've heard us say or thought you've heard us say we're inviting you to performance, I just want to say to you, that's not what we're inviting you to. We're inviting you to know Jesus because Jesus is awesome and Jesus gives us grace and he wants to give you grace too. You just have to say yes, right? So it's a good deal. So having said all of that, let me pray for us. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2 and see how perhaps God has given us a better way to address the question, who am I? So let's pray, please. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to be here this morning, to sing songs that are to you and to sing songs that are about you. God, I confess to you that the question of who I am is something that presses itself upon me a lot, God. And God, sometimes it is difficult for me to rest in your grace that I find through your son, Jesus the Christ. And God, instead to root my sense of worth, my identity, and my performance. So God, I pray that you would forgive me of that and change me, God. And God, for those of us who are here who would agree with that, God, please forgive us of that. And please change us. Please help us to root our sense of worth, our answer to the question, who am I? God, please help us to do it in you. Father, as we open your word this morning together, God, we need your help to do that well. Father, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would meet here with us, that every single one of us would encounter you. God, that together we would meet with you, that we would each end up loving you more, knowing you more. God, that we would end up obeying you more because we love and trust you so, so very much. So God, as we study your word again, we need your help. So please give it to us. We pray all of this in your son, Jesus the Christ's holy name. Amen. So looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, this is verses 9 and 10, our only two verses for the day. And so Peter, one of the guys who walked around with Jesus, one of the 12, one of Peter or Jesus' inner circle, kind of his closest three guys, this is who we're reading. He's writing a letter to some Christians in the first century. So verse 9, he says, but you, and the letter is written to Christians, so if you're a Christian, it includes us too, you. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for him being God, a people for his own possession. And you might ask, well, why would God do that? Peter tells us. And so that you may proclaim the excellencies, the greatness, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so Peter tells us some beautiful things about us. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Ethnos is the word that he uses there. A people for God's own possession so that we might proclaim the greatness, the excellencies of God who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you and I, anyone who is currently a Christian, there was a time where we weren't a people. There was a time where we had not received mercy. But now through God's son, Jesus the Christ, we are a people and we have received mercy. And so the way that I want to summarize this passage for us together is first to say that you or I, anyone who is a believer, you have a provider, you have a purpose, and you have a people. And talking about each of those in turn, so when we look at our provider, so who is your provider? Who is my provider? Your provider, my provider, anyone who is in Jesus Christ through trusting him, your provider is the God of the universe, which if we're going back to who your someone is, maybe that would be a better way to say it, your someone is the God of the universe, which I just want to suggest to you seems like a better someone than you or others or some sort of non-Christian religion thing. You and I have the opportunity to root our sense of worth, our salvation, yes, but also our sense of worth, our identity, our answer to the question, who am I, in the God of the universe. He is our provider. That's a really good deal, right? And He provides us with so much, but part of what he gives us, because we said earlier that the pressing question, what should I do, is deeply rooted in who am I? And so if you're asking, okay, well, let's say I'm getting my identity, my answer to the question, who am I, from God, then what should I do? And Peter tells us at least a little bit of what we should do. And so if we look at our purpose, your purpose, my purpose, anyone who knows and loves Jesus, and I would say even if you don't know and love Jesus yet, this is really where it's at, and what we want for you as well is our purpose, your purpose, is to know and proclaim the greatness of God forever. In the passage that we read, Peter talked about how God had called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He said before that he made us this group of people, this ethnos, this holy nation, so that we would proclaim the excellencies of him, right? And so if you're asking, okay, what should I do? What is my purpose? At least a big part of your purpose and my purpose is to know the greatness of God. And not just to know it, but to proclaim it, which is honestly partly why, I don't know if you knew this, why we come together here on Sundays, so that we can proclaim together through song and through the written word, the greatness of God, right? So he's our provider. It's the God of the universe. Pretty good deal. He gives us a purpose to know and to proclaim his greatness, not just here in our 60 years or our 100 years or whatever it is, but we get to know and proclaim his greatness forever and ever and ever and ever. And that's a beautiful, beautiful opportunity that we get. And then the last thing we'll remark on from this passage is that we have a people. And so your people, if you're a Christian, and if you're not a Christian, you can just say yes now and become one. It'd be awesome. Then y'all be talking about you too. It'd be great. So your people, my people, anyone who is in Jesus Christ through trusting him. And these are just the words that Peter used. So chosen, royal, holy, and his. And so we circle back to the question that you ask and I ask, who am I? And I think maybe we can admit that a lot of times as we seek to answer that question, as we tell ourselves stories about ourselves, as we tell ourselves things about ourselves, we enter the courtroom. I think your default, like mine, is one or two, some sort of combination of that, right? And so maybe, by God's grace, we could begin to root our sense of worth, our sense of identity, our answer to the question, who am I, in what Peter said. And so maybe instead of entering that courtroom and having you or others be the judge, maybe you could just start and say, I'm his. And just the last thing that we said on that last sermon point, maybe instead of doing all this work trying to validate yourself to yourself because of others' opinions or your opinion or whatever, maybe you and I could just say, I'm his. Because I'm in his son, Jesus the Christ. And I may be a lot of other things, but I'm his. And I'm not his because I'm performing well or not performing well. I'm his because I get grace. Because I have chosen a someone. And that someone's name is Jesus the Christ. And in him, I'm removed from the slavery of performance. And I'm given the freedom of grace. And I think for a lot of us, this will be hard to practice, right? But my prayer for us as we leave here today is that God, by his grace, would bless you with that. That as you begin to tell yourself things about you or tell yourself stories about you, that they would start with, I'm his. I am found in God the Father through trusting his son, Jesus the Christ. And everything else, I interpret through that. I am his by grace. Let's pray together, please. Father, again, thank you for the opportunity to be here today. God, thank you so much that you love the world so much that you sent your only son, Jesus the Christ, to suffer on our behalf, to conquer death and invite us into his life. Father, please help us. God, we need so much of your help to to root our identity in grace, to root our identity in you. And so, Father, we ask that we would be a people that as we think about ourselves, that the first thought that would come to mind is we are yours. We are yours by the grace that we find through your Son, Jesus the Christ. God, I want to pray for the people who are here who are already Christians. God, we're thankful for that salvation that we find through your Son, Jesus. Father, I just ask that you would help us with that. That you would help us not to root our sense of worth and performance and our opinion or others' opinions or God, whatever we might do. God, that we would root our opinion of ourselves and your opinion of us. That we would start with, we're yours. And Father, I ask on behalf of the non-Christians who are here, God, we're thankful that they are here. God, we think you're thankful that they're here, glad that they're here. God, we ask on their behalf that you would bless them, that you would fill their lives with love, joy, peace, patience, happiness. God, just shower blessing on their lives. We hope that for them. Father, most of all, we hope that they would somehow, some way, come to know and love you through your Son, Jesus the Christ. We ask that you would reveal yourself to them through your Holy Spirit, and that they would come to know and love you and stand in your grace as we stand in your grace. God, as we go today, help us to know and proclaim your greatness more and more. We pray all this in Jesus' holy name.